Today's date is January 24th. I'm thinking this is the last Sabbath. Oh, no, it might not be of the month. You know, Sabbath Eve, that is. Yeah, it is. It is. That's right. Oh, no, it isn't. The last Sabbath Eve is next Friday. And well, Friday night, for those of you that are new to the truth. Yeah. Amen, Brother Mel. And so we are on page 278 of Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 2. And let's see here. Let me scroll up a little for those of you on the stream. Okay. All right. That's good. It says, the Jews had assembled to celebrate the Passover. In eating the flesh of the lamb, they were to remember that it represented the Lamb of God and their protection when the firstborn of their enemies were slain in Egypt. Well, the blood that the Hebrews were commanded to have upon their doorposts, and which was a sign of safety to them, also represented the blood of Christ, which was to be shed for the sins of the world. The Savior has power to finally raise from the dead all those who, by faith, eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. The spiritual food gives to the believers a well-founded hope of the resurrection to immortal life in the kingdom of God. And you know that statement about, you know, his flesh is food indeed, and his blood is drink indeed. And that's where, let me see, I think it's John chapter 6. Let me go there real quick. And it's kind of uncanny how it lands in John chapter 6. Because, well, here, let me put it in the room. They said it's a hard saying. Where did they put this? The people said in John chapter 6, verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? That's not apostles. That's disciples. The apostles used to be disciples too, though. And a disciple is nothing more than a student in the word, right? But look at verse 6. John chapter 6, verse 66. It's uncanny how it lands like that. 666. Because that verse says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And to this day, atheists and a lot of other strange types will declare that Jesus was sanctioning cannibalism. You know, because he said his flesh is drink indeed and all that stuff. But let them believe what they want. You know, that's the thing. If you don't understand, the reason they don't understand the Bible is because they can't. They can't understand it unless they obey the God who wrote it. What's this? This bot can fetch Bible. Oh, good. Okay, so that's all set up. All right, thanks, Joe. All right, so going on, it says, these precious truths declared. Yeah, these precious truths declared, or Jesus declared to the incredulous multitude, saying, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. You know, whenever I hear that whole thing, especially about the Father giving him and all that, it's going to be a little difficult, I would think, for the first few years, maybe first few centuries. I don't know. It depends on how some people grieve. Because I know the tears are wiped away at the end of the 1,000 years. Because some of our loved ones just ain't going to make it. And we're going to have to go through their books, too. You know, during the vindicative judgment, during that 1,000 years. Because we're not just going to judge angels, obviously. The stuff we're going to be looking at is going to allow us to get to a point where Christ is overwhelmingly vindicated before our eyes in the universe that, yes, he did everything he could to try to get us to embrace the truth. And like he says in the Old Testament twice, why will you die? I mean, he's offering you life. Why would you choose to die? I mean, even these people down there, down here, to become billionaires and trillionaires. Yeah, there's trillionaires now. You think Elon Musk is the richest man in the world? No, he's the richest man in the world that they tell you about. You know, there's people that have tons more money than he does. And they're just, yeah. But, I mean, the fact that they were able to hand the Pope $10 trillion 3 or 4 years ago, I made a video about it. Yeah. And Elon Musk is not a trillionaire. He's got, I think, $400 billion or something like that. But he's playing the game just like anybody else. And the guy's a Satanist, obviously, by the clothing that he wore at the Halloween thing. And I never looked into his mother, but I wonder if she's one of those mothers like Nero had, you know, where it's not going to go well for her. But anyway, going on, it says, he spoke of his future sacrifice in these words. He said, and the bread which I give, that I will give you, is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He offered his salvation to all who would accept him, clothed in humanity as their redeemer, having access to the Father, and being invested by him with divine authority. But the Jews were displeased that Jesus should claim to be the bread of life come down from heaven. And then the word says, and they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith I came down from heaven? I was just talking to a brother in the faith, this morning about this, in fact. That try to go to your old neighborhood now as a Christian. You know, and, or even your family members, like say, because a lot of them will say, oh, it's a phase you're going through, kind of a thing. We've all heard that, right? And, but yeah, they won't see you as a Christian. They'll see you as the guy that they last remember you as, you know. In my case, they says, okay, you know, I used to hang out in these bars and shoot pool. And that's what they would remember. They wouldn't remember. Well, they wouldn't know anything of my current lifestyle, which in and of itself is a powerful testimony, like all of us have. Every one of us have. Whatever we did in our past, we go to the old neighborhood and they see an absolute change like that. It affects people. It affected me when I was watching people before I found Christ, because how graphically they were affected by him. And I thought, that was amazing, you know. It just knocked me off, you know, my shoes or my it knocked me for a loop, let's just put it that way. Anyway, it goes on to say that they so clung to their bigotry and pride that it now seemed impossible for them to believe evidence that was plain as the noonday sun. Yeah, that's scary when you think about it, because when the loud cry goes forth, and we know, you know, this is one of the reasons they're out there declaring that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. That's why you can't blaspheme the Holy Spirit and survive. Can't be done. Because when the Holy Spirit speaks, and a thought doesn't, you know, like, because they just say it doesn't exist, or it's just a thought process between the Father and the Son, or some other strange theology that they use. But the fact you can blaspheme the Father and you can blaspheme the Son, but you can't blaspheme the Holy Ghost, proves that this is why they're going after him, Melchizedek, to try to shut up what we're going to be going forth with. Because the people are going to be, well, regardless if they believe in the Holy Spirit or not, doesn't make any difference when it comes up to the point that we give them words that the Holy Spirit gives us to give them. And him being the Holy Spirit of truth, it's going to be absolute. They're going to understand it 100%. It's they're not going to have any doubt in their minds. But like she says here, like back then, 2,000 years ago, when the evidence was plain as the noonday sun, they're going to know, just like the evidence is plain as the noonday sun back then, that it is truth, and they're going to blow it off anyway, because for whatever reason. Whatever distraction that Satan worked well on them. It could be anything from a cell phone to a candy bar, a car to a career. It doesn't matter. It's just whatever works for whoever, you know. Different strokes for different folks. So going on, it says, their jealousy was aroused that this man of humble birth was able to work wonders that they could not explain away and teach truths that could not be contradicted. See, this is the reason for the death decree and the buy and sell, obviously. But they figured they'll weed some of us out, I'm sure, out of the number. I don't like to say us, but when I would say, you know, the obedient Christians that refuse the mark of the beast when they do the buy and sell thing. But some of them are going to bow to it because they're not going to be able to handle losing their jobs, losing their homes, losing their loved ones. You know, they're going to walk away from them because, but the ones that refuse to be weeded out, the ones that refuse, I mean, who cares? We'll sit out there homeless. It don't matter. We know where we're headed. We're just down here as pilgrims anyway. So, you know, if we're kicked out of a city or even our home, the Lord's got some place for us to go. And he's even got the bread and waters guaranteed, like Isaiah said. And so then they'll go forth with the death decree because they cannot contradict what we say. It can't be done. Truth is truth. I mean, just the fact that there's not a Bible verse from Genesis to Revelation that said the Sabbath was ever changed. But look at the deceptive power of Satan. And he uses antiquity in a major way here because he could have started the Sunday laws like he did here in America in the 1960s. You know, but then he wouldn't have everything in place by the time he had to enforce his mark. Even though he still had to do what he did in the 60s so as to have the paperwork out of the way in regards to the legislation or even the court. You know, going into the courtrooms left and right with Christians coming up causing problems for them that are trying to enforce Sunday laws. They got to play that whole game, and they've been messing with that since the 60s. But the timing was perfect because the pastors that should have said something were already compromised because of what Lyndon Johnson did in 1954 with the 501c3. They didn't want to give that up. So that was a piece of cake for them to play that game. But the fact that Satan did the Sunday laws, starting it on March 7, 321 AD, yeah, that was a done deal. He didn't have to consider it anymore. It's already on the table. Everybody believes it. Hook, line, and stinker. You know, not sinker, but stinker. And so that was a done deal for him. But praise God for truth, the Holy Spirit of truth. Because no matter how much they try to lock it down, when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, when you accept Christ as Lord and Savior and he sends that comforter, truth just, yeah. The lies hit the ground, the truth rises up. It never changes. Just like it says in the Old Testament that, you know, I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Or in the New Testament, Jesus Christ today's, you know, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So amen to that. So let me see something here. Can everybody just say yes or no to, well, just say yes or no right now. Somebody do it, like right now. There's a reason I'm doing this. Okay, look at that. There's no lag. They're using two different servers, so praise God for that, too. So there's not going to be much lag. Like if I ask a question in the room, or you guys ask me a question, you don't have to wait 18 seconds before I even see it. So praise God for that, too. So this will work out a little better, you know. Yeah. I didn't even notice that, Alex. Yeah. Nobody said no. Oh, well. So going on. Boy, it's church family. Family, big time. Yeah, capital F. Family. Eternal family. So she goes on. So they endeavor to awaken the prejudice and unbelief of the people by referring scornfully to the lowly origin of Jesus and by reason of his mysterious birth, insinuating that he was of doubtful parentage. They contemptuously alluded to his life as a Galilean laborer and to his family as being poor and lowly. See, and just looking at that, when I saw that, you know, when you read this, the first thing that pops to my mind is all the pomp and circumstance, the gold and silver, the baubles, the pearls, the you know, the jewels, and the precious stones and metals in the Vatican and in every cathedral. See, this is why a lot of people go to these churches. the more money is thrown at the church, the people walk in and, you know, because they're members. And at some of the churches, the Catholic Church started this, and they still do it to this day. And what they do is like, well, in the church that Fran and I got married in, which was right next to our high school, literally, just a 10-foot patch of grass was the difference between the high school and the church. It was right next to us. And we got married there. And on the wall when you walk into the vestibule, when we first started going there, before we even met, there was on the left side when you walked in a plaque with about 20 names on there with these gold plaques, little tiny gold plaques with a person's name. And underneath it, it would say they bought a pew, or they bought the altar, or they bought a sconce, or they bought a candle holder, or whatever. You know, all these things. That's look at me, look at me, look at me kind of a thing, right? Well, by the time we stopped going to that church, when McGinnity told me stop reading the Bible because it's confusing me, so that was the last time I was there, both walls on both sides were covered in those little gold things. It's all about, you know, the more money that's thrown at the church, the more legitimate it looks. And so, yeah, even back then they would say, come on, he was just a little Galilean laborer, and he was poor, and his family was poor and lowly and all that other stuff. Like that matters. You know, for those of us that have eyes at sea, and especially when we can't buy and sell, it's going to make more sense onto those of like-minded faith that the ones you can trust are the ones that don't have the two nickels to rub together, especially when it comes to that time. Because I was talking to somebody about this a few months ago in regards to, like, how do you know when something is going to get off the chart? Like, say you're out here in the middle of nowhere, like where I live. What if a friend, you know, that you trust and you've trusted him for years all of a sudden comes up and wants to talk to you about this fake Jesus that healed him or something? I says, well, first of all, if he's driving up to your home, if you're in your home, that for that matter, but let's just say you're still in your home at this time, if he drives up, he's already got the mark. How so? Well, he was able to buy gasoline and has license plates on that car, or even make car payments if it's a new car. Keep your eyes open on everything. She goes on to say that they declared that the lofty claims of this uneducated carpenter should be at once repudiated. But Jesus heard their murmurings and he reproved them. He again, in more forcible language, declared his connection with the Father and the necessity for the heart to be enlightened by the Spirit of God before it can feel the need of a Savior. Again, I'm going to reread that because it kind of reminds me you can't understand the Bible unless you obey the God who wrote, right? She says, he declared his connection with the Father and the necessity for the heart to be enlightened by the Spirit of God before it can feel the need of a Savior. You can look at the Ten Commandments all you want and say, yeah, it's kind of scary. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Honor your parents. You know, don't have any false gods. You know, just go through the whole list, right? But as when you have Christ as Lord, Savior, and King, this is what gets me with all these Christian churches today. Well, claiming to be Christian churches. I mean, the Lord's winking, so we should wink too, obviously, but eventually it's going to come to a point where they're going to show their true fruits, and they're going to lose the Holy Spirit that they do have, because the latter rain will not fall upon those that deny, you know, His law, God's law, because the only way to deny God's law is to ask the Comforter to leave your heart, because He's the one that puts it in there. How they're not understanding that yet is beyond me. But it took me and Fran when we left the Catholic Church. The Lord was working with us. Things were happening. Things were changing. Miracles, you know, the blessings, answered prayers, the dreams, all of it. And then all of a sudden He revealed His law to us. And when you look at the Ten Commandments with the Comforter within, it hits you like a ton of golden bricks from heaven. It literally, literally does. What is that, 1 John 5:3? Is that the one about they that say Him, I know Him, and don't keep His law, they're liars? Is that the one? Yeah, oh yeah, that's the other one too that I like. I've used that many times in the tracts. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, because He helps us keep them. Hebrews 10:16, 2 Corinthians 3:3. He writes them on the tables of our hearts. But without the Comforter in there, like she says next here, which is quoting the scriptures, it says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Because when you look at the Ten Commandments, with a desire to have Christ as Lord, Savior, and King, and then have the Holy Spirit within, you realize that you've broken those Ten Commandments. Is that the one, 1 John 2:4? Let me see, because for some reason it's not scrolling. Yeah, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. As a matter of fact, that's in my next video, which should have been done by now, but this has been a crazy week, and it's the longest video I've ever made without the help of my son. It's 23 minutes, and it's, all it really is the billions will soon blaspheme the Holy Ghost track. I just put it to audio, and yeah, it's a hair grower, but it, you know, it's taken me forever to get it done. And I'm using I'm using AI to do the graphics only, obviously, because there's nothing out there that you can use. I looked, you know, let me just put an audio in there. You make the video for me. And I tried it and it just came out like junk. I says, okay, square one. But praise God that stuff's out there, because it makes it easier to find the graphics. But you got to keep choosing over and over and over. But anyway, she goes on to say that he here refers to the prophecy of Isaiah. You know, when he said what he just said. And that is, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. This was not a new doctrine which Jesus taught. See, this is what a lot of these preachers today, they still don't understand the reason for the water changing to wine. The watered down doctrines changing to the new wine. You know, which is the truth, the new wine. Unbelievable how, and what Jesus was going to do from that day forward. I got a whole study on that somewhere. I don't know if I got it on the site, though. I don't know. Oh, yeah, amen to that, too. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That's what they keep forgetting. Everybody out there is keeping 9 of the 10 commandments. Well, so they think. They're not keeping any of them, actually. Because they're killing each other just by hating each other. They're committing adultery, you know, by looking upon others in lustful ways or worshiping a false god. Either way, it don't matter to him. It's still adultery. So, okay, going on. It says, it was the fulfillment of prophecy, which, as expounders of the word, the priests and elders should have thoroughly understood, just like they should thoroughly understand this today. It's easy to understand. Christianity is not rocket science. But when you get these preachers, especially the Jesuit-based theology that a lot of these preachers kowtow to, I mean, the way they preach, they make it look so impossible to understand that you got to trust them because we feel so dumb and so stupid. It's like what McGinnity told me, Monsignor McGinnity. You know, the head pastor of the church friend and I got married in, right? When he said, stop reading the Bible, it's confusing you. He said that because he couldn't answer my questions. And my questions are the first chapter of my book back then called The Second Window. You know, it was, I never knew I was going to write a book. I just wrote that list of questions because he gave me permission a year and a half prior, to instead of using the CCD books or the Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, CCD, that I was allowed to use the Bible. Because I told him, I said, Father, because I owe you respect, you know, call him Father, even though the Bible said, don't call any man on earth your father, which literally means teacher, because Christ is the one that teaches, as well as the Holy Spirit, obviously, and the Father. But I says, I'm tired of this, of every time I turn around, because I was an evangelistic Catholic. People used to say that you don't act like a Catholic. You know, Catholics don't share their faith like that. And that's why they kind of like tried to puff me up in the church. And I was on the pulpit with them with the Eucharistic stuff. And And so I says, I'm tired of every time I turn around, someone's coming out from behind a parked car or behind a bush. They got Bible in hand, telling me I'm going to hell because I was a Catholic. Do you mind if I use the Bible this year to teach instead of the CCD books? Because I want to bone up on this thing, because I can read just like they can read. And within 18 months, I approached him, and that's when he said, stop reading it. It's confusing him, or me, he said, but it was confusing him, actually, in reality. And then later on, when I left the church, I found out who Antichrist was. So that's the second chapter of the book. And the third chapter is the last. I found out what the mark was. And so it's not an easy book to read because I didn't have a very good writing style back then. I don't think I have a good one now either, but I ain't no Shakespeare, but never read his stuff anyway, so I really wouldn't know. So going on, amen, Matthew 23:9. So going on, it says, in declaring that none come to him unless the Father draws them, the Savior wished them to understand that God would never appear in person to teach them concerning the way of life. It's just like the Lord was sharing with me the other night, because I was looking for a way to share with somebody else in regard. He's not going to take the temptation away, brothers and sisters. It ain't going to happen. Wait a second. What do you mean? All right. The grace of God is such that if he takes the temptation away, you become the weakest Christian there ever is, or ever was, for that matter. Because every time you have a rough spot, oh, he's going to help you. He's going to coddle you. No, that's not Christianity. That's mom and dad spoiling your kid. He allows the temptation, I mean, to the point where he watches us get stronger and stronger towards overcoming. That's Romans chapter 7, where the guy just can't figure it out yet. But Paul finishes, obviously, by saying, oh, wretched man that I am. In other words, I have the same problem, too, that this guy that I'm talking about has. But praise God for Jesus Christ. And then when you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you see the same guy being more or less discussed, if you will, about how, okay, now the flesh doesn't have the power anymore. Now his desire to overcome the flesh has the power. He's no longer just, you know, boxing in the wind, you know, like a shadow boxer. You know, he's beating himself spiritually black and blue to prevent his flesh from having any kind of control. And so if we don't fight Satan on our own, our character can't grow in Christ. We can't get to a point where we're strong enough to handle what's coming. And the nice thing about this is we start doing all the spiritual weightlifting and get all bulked up. And the Lord sees how serious we are when we're getting super strong. And then what does he do? He gives us 10 times the power with the Holy Spirit. Oh, man. Can't wait. I know all of us here in this church family can't wait. But everything that's happening now, especially these little tiny inklings of Project 2025 that Trump says he really doesn't know about or hasn't even read. Yeah, okay. Yeah. It's impossible for him to be president of the United States and not know about Project 2025. Especially when it's right there in the books. Go to page 589, where it talks about Sunday laws. Yeah. It's going to happen in our lifetime. It's going to happen, I would think, in this decade, right? Where are we at? 25? Yeah. Yeah. We got 5 years left in the decade. But I'm not setting the time. Nope. The only reason I say that is because the Pope set his date with 2030 with his one world government. We know what that is. That's the end of Plague 6, last 15 days. And then the scientists, if they're not yanking our chain, we all know about Encke and the other three comets that are going to be in our neck of the woods in 2030, between 29 and 31, which is pretty neat when you think about it, because exactly 2,000 years prior, in 31, we know what happened. That's the reason Jesus shared what he did in regards to the Good Samaritan parable and said he'd be back in 2 days. So going on, humanity could not endure the vision of his glory for a moment. Only through the Son could they come to him. And praise God, we were blessed last week with a little bit clearer understanding in regards to the face of our Lord. Those of you that couldn't make it to the Saturday night prayer and study hour, it's on the site. Isn't it? Yeah, it's on the site, on the where it's got all the stuff, not just the sermons and studies. You might want to check that out, what we discussed. So it was good. It was a real blessing. So going on, it says, "In seeing and hearing the Son, they saw and heard the Father. He is the mediator between God and his disobedient children." The Jews claimed God as their teacher. But Christ declared such profession vain. "For said he, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me." Jesus did not attempt to answer the questions raised regarding his birth any more than he had answered those concerning his crossing the sea. You know, when they were looking for him and stuff like that. Because he knew they were just there because they wanted more food, free food. He did not desire to magnify himself, nor the miracles that marked his life. The prejudice of the Pharisees lay deeper than their questions would indicate, and had taken root in the bitter perversity of their sinful hearts. His sayings and doings had not created such feelings. And that, let me just stop there too, because Christmas, or Xmas, however you want to call it, and this is one of the reasons it sparked my interest in researching it long ago, which ended up causing me issues with the family. But that's okay. Seeds were planted. I'm just waiting for some blossoms. And so, you know, I'm still waiting. And I have seen some. But, you know, they're still kind of shaky. You know, a little bit more watering is needed. But how is this? And I even have this on the Xmas page on the website. It's xmas.htm. In regards to how can this be this season of the year, that, you know, Saturnalia, which is actually Brumalia of the paganism, how can this be a blessed time of year with all these disgusting things that are happening? Or just the one that always comes to mind is when we were living in the 1011-day house, and it ended up in the Sun Times, this newspaper article, where the cops asked this guy why he shot and killed the clerk at a gas station like two blocks from where we lived. And he said, "I didn't have enough money for gifts for my kids for Christmas." How can that be something sanctified of God? Nothing. It's from the bitter perversity of their sinful hearts. Like she says, his sayings and doings had not created such feelings. That which is written in the Holy Writ cannot bring that kind of fall or all, you know, to light. Well, it exposes it from the darkness, you know, and puts light upon it. But, yeah, that which is written does not cause us to be sinners. It causes us to stop sinning. Praise his name. Amen to that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And that one verse, actually, is something that all of us need to remember, too, when we go through what's already begun. Some of you are thinking, "Oh, I don't want to be tortured and killed, or I don't want to end up in jail, or I don't want to go without eating for 2 or 3 days, or I don't want to be homeless." And if your Father knows you, okay, and he knows you deep down, and he knows you better than you do, okay. And this is proof of that fact. Is a lot of times that I've gone through things, and I've even seen people close to me go through these things. They're bawling their eyes out. I says, you know, and I remind him of 10:13, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, "Yeah, but I can't handle this." Look, the fact you're still breathing proves you can handle it. It might be a little bit of a rough road to hoe in that garden, but it's still, you're in the garden. Okay, you're still, you still have to understand that you can handle it, otherwise he wouldn't have allowed it. But if you seriously can't allow it, your Father knows you can't allow it. He will not let that happen to you. I don't know how many times I've seen in my past, like some of you have told me, some of the things you've seen in yours, where certain situations, had they gone down in a certain way, it had been all she wrote. It could have caught. Look at case in point, William Miller. Didn't Sister White say something to the effect that some of his friends were almost getting to the point where they're going to lure him off the path to the point that the Lord let him get sick and die so as to not fall off the path? That's how much our Father loves us. Be sick and die. He kills. No. Shut up already. People look at the world, they look at death as permanent. The only time death is permanent is if you follow Satan. Well, she did. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. She, you know, because they were going to get him off the path, possibly. And so he let him die. prevented his death. I mean, I even look at my son Luke, because he was like me in a lot of ways. In a lot of ways. I mean, it was kind of uncanny, too. Right down to the nasal snort. I do this thing every now and then. I'm not going to do it on the mic, but every now and then I'll just blast air up through my nostrils, and I've been doing it since I was a kid. It's like I'm low on air or something. All of a sudden, bam, I just snort. He did that, too. And he was in attack and all this other stuff, right? And but he also had, like when I was his age, when I was young, a problem with authority. You know, getting in people's faces of authority. Cops, principals at schools, stuff, everything. I had an issue. Luke was like that too, but we have a different society. If Luke would have done the things I did, he'd either be behind bars or pushing up daisies sooner. Because the cops, they don't take that kind of gruff anymore. And I don't want to do it to him anyway, because what I want to do with a cop is embrace him and say, thank you for doing your job. And hey, by the way, check out Romans 13:1-7 when you get a chance. And thank you for doing as you were ordained to do. I even said that to I never got a chance to say it to that one judge. But yeah, the Lord allows what he allows. Had Luke lived, who knows what would have happened. And so the best way for him to make it home was to shuffle off this fertile coil a little sooner than the rest of us. Just like a lot of people that I've seen over the years. Especially some of my friends, which is kind of shocking. I don't know how many there's been. Fran mentioned this some time ago. I says, you know, I never really noticed that. All of a sudden, these friends out of the blue start calling me that I haven't seen in decades. We start to talk on all these Bible questions, and then they die. But they have good questions and good answers, and then they die. And that happens to all of you. Well, I don't know if it happens to all of you, but I know some of you have had, no doubt, had, you know, friends that you were able to share with, and then all of a sudden they die. Because the Lord knows the end from the beginning. It's like that that harmony of his grace. He allows it, and like me and Jim were talking about that recently, about, he says he couldn't understand why it took him so long. I says, yeah, well, it's the same thing. You'll have a pretty good repertoire, you know, with the guy that was hanging on the cross next to Christ, you know, the thief, because it took him till literally the end of his life before he realized he was hanging on that cross next to him. And so we have to go through these things to get to the point. And the Lord knows the only way we're going to get it to where it's going to sink in is to go through all that first. And it's some of us, myself included, use those experiences to relate to other people so that I can share with them. Yeah, I've been there. I know that. And they won't believe it. And says, yeah, well, I did this, 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 and that. Well, whoa, so you did do that. I says, yeah, I didn't, you know, do it because I enjoyed it. It's because, well, maybe I enjoyed it at the time, but looking back, it's loathsome. I don't like what I see from my past. And I don't share anywhere near as much as my testimony. You know, I mean, privately, maybe face-to-face, but there are certain parts of the testimony, not even face-to-face, I wouldn't share with anybody at all. It's just, no, I wouldn't. It wouldn't happen. Then when we get home, you know, in heaven, but then even then, I says, who wants to even talk about crud like that? Anyway, she goes on to say that his sayings and doings had not created such feelings, but only called them into action, because his pure and elevated doctrine was not in harmony with their selfish hearts. Said he, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life, he said. And then she says, there were conflicting views and much uncertainty in regard to the resurrection of the dead. Aside from the dissension between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the Jews were in great darkness concerning the future life and the resurrection of the body. Jesus pitied them in their benighted condition, and bade them accept him, who was their only hope, the great life giver, even the bread of life. Let me see how far we got to go here, because I just saw the clock there. We're not going to, let me see where I can. Okay, we'll stop on the next page. So anyway, she goes on. They had referred him to the manna, which their fathers ate in the wilderness, as if the furnishing of that food was a greater miracle than Jesus had wrought. But he now declared unto them that the temporal food then given from heaven was but a meager gift compared with the blessing of eternal life, which he now offered them. The food eaten then sustained the strength, but did not prevent the approach of death, nor ensure immortal life. Man, I just love the way this woman writes. You know, it's just, she doesn't mince words, and she does get a little wordy, and there's sometimes a whole paragraph is one sentence, but it all makes perfect sense, and it just goes in, it just flows with Scripture, just as we'd expect. You know, the Lord's always had his prophets all the way to the end. We know it's going to, you know, still to this day. That she's just, it's just amazing. Anyway, she goes on. The bread that the Son of God offered to man was death-destroying, giving in the end immortal life to the body, said he, your fathers. Amen. She had that gift. Yeah, she had the, rabbinic code. She wrote in the exact same style as Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel. You know, I mean, they had their own styles, but hidden within it was called a rabbinic code. She did the exact same thing. In fact, some rabbis came up to some of the SDA leaders back then and said, who taught her the rabbinic code? Like anybody could, right? Because you can't. You can't teach anybody how to write like God. Only he does that. But, you know, they don't believe in his son anyway, so. But anyway, she goes on to say here, said he, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eateth this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Our Lord here points forward to his approaching death, the only true propitiation for the sins of humanity. The Jews were about to celebrate with great display the feast of the Passover. The lamb to be eaten there was a symbol of Christ's body. Yet, the very person that it represented stood in their midst, presenting himself as their Savior, whose blood would preserve them from the wrath of a sin-hating God, and they refuse his offers of mercy. Hence the reason for his wrath. Well, his father's wrath. A lot of people don't get that. I mean, like I was talking to a brother in the faith earlier today, trying to figure out what was being said in Matthew 12 and about the wrath. I think that's where it was. But I says, man, seriously, look at what's going on here. For 6,000 years, the Lord has been letting the rain fall even on the wicked. Their crops are coming up, even on the wicked. And letting them be blessed with husbands and wives and kids, careers and all these wonderful things. Little spankings here and there, because, you know, some of them get a little bit, you know, rambunctious, you know, like Sodom and Gomorrah or anybody, or Capernaum. If they would have just wised up, they would have been blessed. But they didn't, you know, for the most part. And on top of all that, he gives them all the prophecies. He gives them the scriptures, 66 books, in fact. And still, they're blowing them off. And then on top of all that, on a silver platter, the Father lets his only begotten Son come down here and die for them. And they still blow him off. Yeah, I would think he'd get a little upset, because there's nothing else he could do. And so their cup overfloweth, as it will very soon, because plague one ain't that far from here. Let me just see if this stays in context, though. Boy, that's one big paragraph. Let me see that. Okay, this is a good place to start up next week. Let me turn on the highlighter here. And we'll pick it up here next week. Let me just copy it onto the clipboard here. What page is it? 282. Oh, praise God. That being said, if you can kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer.